It's exciting to be here on Constitution Day, and it brings up an important question, and that is, what is the believer, what is the church's relationship to our government and to our government leaders? And that's really what we want to spend a few minutes talking about this morning. A lot of times when I do a presentation at a church, I like to start out and ask the question, what is the first thing that pops into your mind when you hear the word politician? I didn't want an answer. All right. But something like that. Folks will usually mutter and mumble and roll their eyes. And it does kind of point out the attitude that we have towards many of our leaders. Our ministry with Capital Commission, at least here in West Virginia, our focus is really on three different things. The first is to proclaim, to boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to leaders who do not know Him. And we do that through Bible studies. We write up and distribute Bible studies throughout the State House and the Capitol. We've been blessed for 10 years to have a wide open door to hold those studies right in the Capitol. So we'll print up a set of notes, and I always focus on having the scriptures and having the gospel clearly presented, and then we can distribute those throughout the Capitol. I do have a table set up in the student center, so if you want to stop by, you can pick up some examples of those. So that's the first thing we want to do, is proclaim the gospel to leaders who do not know Christ. And then we also, number two, want to disciple and encourage believers who are serving in government so that they may more effectively serve. And this is something that you don't hear very often, that they might more effectively serve, but also that they might be able to reach their colleagues for Christ. In the rough and tumble of politics and all that goes on in a state house or in our national capital, you don't see that much. You don't hear that much. And then the third thing that we try to do in our ministry is to encourage churches and believers to relate more biblically to their leaders, praying for them and seeking to reach them in their communities. And it's that third thing that I would like to spend a few minutes with you all this morning, just challenging us to think about what is our, as a believer, and then you all, as you are training to go into local church ministry, what is the church's relationship with government and with government leaders? And of course, Constitution Day gives us a great opportunity to think about that. Most often when that comes up, especially in the context of a Constitution Day, we hear about how the church and believers relate to government as an institution. How do we see government? You know, we drive by the Capitol building and it's kind of this monolithic thing. You know, it's a system. You know, it's part of the if we want to use the New Testament term, the cosmos, the world system that sets itself against God. I want to shift our thinking a little bit this morning and really present to you what I believe is the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the biblical approach, that it really doesn't paint that real clearly for us as far as how we relate to this institution and how we participate in the institution, but rather it's how we relate to these government leaders as individuals, these politicians, these liars, these cheaters, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so that's what we want to spend a few minutes this morning. So it might be a little different from previous Constitution chapels just because it's my blessing or my curse to come at this from a little different example. And I thought about even trying to do a little poll, raising hands. You know, we got a mixed kind of a group here when it comes to politics. You know, some of you all, especially folks over here, very involved, read a lot, involved a lot. Some of you all, maybe I'll get out and vote and then rest. I could care less. Let's get this chapel over with, all right? So I don't know where you are today, but the Bible has a good bit to say about it, so it is very important. So that's what we want to do this morning. There is a lot of discussion and debate about the role and the level of involvement by the church and by individual Christians in government, all right? And a lot has been written about it. You have some believers who would say, nah, the government's a wicked, evil system. We don't participate in it. We take no part in it. While you might have others, kind of on the other end of the spectrum, who would say that believers in the church are called to take over government and to take over the cultural institutions and bring them under Christ's rule, not in a future kingdom, today. All right, those are what we would call dominionists or theonomists. If you theology geeks want to dig into that, you can check that out. But let me make it practical. And I'm not going to answer these questions, but I'm going to bring it up as the discussion. And again, maybe I read more in this area than a lot of folks do. But let's just bring out some things that take place. There's a group of believers that call for the church to participate in what we call Pulpit Freedom Sunday. You may have heard of that, where they encourage pastors to get up and advocate for specific candidates for the purpose of challenging the authority of the IRS. So we would need to look back, pull back a little bit, and say, hey, let's look at Scripture. Let's see, what is the believer's participation in that? Let me get a little more practical. In this last election, I read a lot and studied a lot and came across, you know, there are folks who say, okay, in our last election for the president, we had a liberal universalist who would basically say all people are good and all people are saved, if we're looking at it from a spiritual standpoint. Or we had somebody who was part of a satanic, polytheistic cult. And so some folks would say, I cannot, according to conscience and according to my understanding and conviction of Scripture, I can't vote. And then you have folks on the other side that say, well, no, you look at it and you think about it and you basically take the lesser of the two evils. And if you read this much, it's amazing to see how folks on both sides of that issue become very antagonistic. Matter of fact, a great deal of what I read said if there are folks who by conviction say, I cannot vote for either of these candidates, the folks just say, well, you're just stupid. All right. Those are the kinds of discussions that come up when we think about what is the believer's, and I'm not going to answer all those questions this morning. I just wanted to prove a point about how much has been written and studied about this. If you've not seen this, this is Wayne Grudem's book on politics according to the Bible. It's about 600 pages long. I've never actually bought it. I had to borrow a copy from Carl because I didn't want to shell out the $40 to do it. So I read all the reviews about it. But he just lays out the five different views of believers' approach, you know, to government. All right. So a lot has been written. And it's interesting to see that the folks who would advocate for the various levels of political activism, that's what we'll call it, being involved in government, whether that goes from getting out to vote to, candidating, helping candidates candidate for office. You know, it's amazing that all of us would say, hey, we want to be based on Scripture. And so in that discussion, I have seen all kinds of referring to Scriptures as the basis for political activism. Most common one's probably salt and light. If we are to be salt and light, then that would include influencing our culture. Another popular one is love your neighbor. And so if we love our neighbors, even those who don't know Christ, we would want to be involved in the political system in order to make America a better place. Or it's a stewardship. God has indeed given us a great freedom in our country, and we do have a stewardship. All those things are true, but I just want to ask us this morning, what does God's Word clearly say about the believer's role and responsibility in government? All those things that I've just talked about, folks, will bring principles and will bring applications from Scripture, and rightfully so. But the problem comes, as with any other area, when we try to make these principles or these applications law. Because there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of differences. We don't have time to dig into it, but something that has helped me in recent years has been to say, you know, this is probably a Romans 14 issue. There are folks who are going to look at Scripture and look at our government system and come to some differing conclusions and convictions about the level. And I wasn't like this early on. First couple of years, I would get into, I don't know what you call them, are they blog wars? You know, write a blog article and then somebody on the other side would write and respond and just back and forth. And I tell you, I'd come away angry. And then I'd sit down and have coffee with some of these guys and I'd be saying, hey, if you never get to the cross and never get to the gospel, then you're not proclaiming the gospel. And they would say, well, if you're proclaiming righteousness, then and I would tell you, we would go back and forth. And this is just for free, not part of the, well, I guess it is part of the message. But I think it's a Romans 14 issue. But what I want to look at quickly, very quickly this morning, what does the Scripture have to say about the believer and the church's relationship with government? And to do so, we want to quickly look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And we want to take a quick tour, all right? In a sense, I guess if it was today's culture, Luke may have had with him an iPhone or a Droid and taken movies and posted them on YouTube. This is what happened. And that's what we're going to do this morning, very quickly, go through the life and the ministry of Paul and see what was his relationship to the leaders. If you're not familiar with the history or the story, go back and read Acts 20 through 28. And what we'll find in that section of Scripture are these three things. God had a sovereign purpose and a plan for Paul to share the gospel with the highest government leaders of his day. Secondly, God providentially worked in Paul's life and ministry and provided him the opportunity to share the gospel with those government leaders. And then thirdly, Paul faithfully fulfilled his commission to share the gospel with government leaders, regardless of the circumstances or the results. He proclaimed the gospel. So if you want to go back and take some snapshots or look at these brief accounts, you can see in Acts 24 that Paul stood before Felix as he's gone through being arrested in Rome. And read that whole section and see how it all transpired. He was going to appeal to Caesar, so he would end up in Rome. But we see him in Acts 24, he stands before Felix. And he spoke to Felix about faith in Christ, about righteousness, about self-control, and judgment to come. In Acts 26, we see he stood before Agrippa and Festus. And I like this account, when he stood before Agrippa and Festus, and we'll come back to this passage. When Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. I love every year just about to go to the State of the State address, and everybody gathers in the House chamber. All of the legislators, the delegates, and the senators, and the Supreme Court, and all of the statewide officials. They all gather, and there's a lot of pomp and a lot of circumstances. And when I sit there, I always think of this. Man, I'd love to be able to have an opportunity to get up and preach and share the gospel. Well, Paul had that opportunity. All right, so in every one of those opportunities Paul took to share the gospel, you might want to just make note of these passages. You can go back. We've got two of them that really impact me about life, about Paul's ministry. Acts 9:15 really is Paul's commission at the time of his salvation. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, he's talking to Ananias, saying, go thy way, go to Paul, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and who else? Kings, and the children of Israel. And then you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24, as Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to take place. And at Miletus, he gathers the elders together and says, this is it, I'm leaving, I'm not going to see you again. And he says to them in Acts 20, 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul says, I'm going to finish the course that God gave me. Well, he's already preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He's already preached the gospel to the children of Israel. So who's left? Kings and governing authorities. And God gives him the opportunity to share the gospel beyond. I left off with the list. We know that even Paul had the chance to stand before Caesar at some point. We don't know exactly when. Evidently, it did not go well because he was martyred. Now, let me ask you, as we look at that life and ministry of Paul, I'd like to look at that and say, see, that was Paul's ministry, so that's what we ought to do as a church and as individuals. I don't know that we can do that. The problem you have with the book of Acts is it can be either descriptive or prescriptive. And so we have to look at this and say, now, is this describing this historical narrative of what took place, or is God saying, hey, this is what you ought to do? All right. I don't know that we can look at this account in Paul's life and say, okay, that means I need to go out and have this ministry to leaders. But what I do want to look at quickly, very quickly here, Paul does prescribe how the church is to relate to leaders. We don't have time to dig into these passages. I may just read some sections and make some comments. But as we look at the scriptures, we see that Paul had a good deal to say about our relationship with leaders. Romans chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you can. I guess the preaching contest last year was Romans chapter 13. Had a chance over the last couple of weeks to listen to all three of those messages, so I probably don't need to say a whole lot about it. Let every soul, chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that was true of Paul's day. Is that true of ours? And then verse 7, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right, so that's Romans. That's the proclamation of justification by faith, the thesis or the dissertation that Paul writes. And then as he finishes that argument of the sinfulness of man and the justification by faith alone, he then gives us a section of how that works out. And part of that section is Romans chapter 13. But then we have the pastoral epistles, which are what? Paul writing to some pastors saying, here's some things you need to set right in the churches. Here's some things that you need to focus on. Here's some things you need to teach. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, we don't have time to dig into that, but it is a command, a plea to pray for our leaders. Four different words for prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. To pray for our leaders. What's the first thing that pops into our mind when we think of politician? It may be liar. It might be scoundrel. But what's the first thing? I need to pray for them. I need to pray for them. As you're going out, I think it worked out to get these. As you're going out, you're going to receive a card that will help you pray for the leaders in your state. It's a little website you can go to, find your state, and it will give you a number of leaders that you can pray for each day. So take that. It's a great tool to use. What's our relationship with our leaders? To pray for them. And then probably my favorite passage when I talk about our thoughts and our relationship towards leaders, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Part of that was read this morning. This is a challenge. Listen closely as we read this. Titus chapter 3, 1 through 7. Put them, that's the believers, church members, put the church members, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. It's interesting, as in Timothy, you've got all men, you've got kings. Here you've got all men, you've got kings. And it really takes us back to that's what Paul is speaking about. But listen to this. How can we have that proper attitude towards leaders? We remember who we were without Christ. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then we don't have time to turn there extra, but you can actually go to 1 Peter, and he talks about our relationship with leaders. But think about that passage in Titus. What is our attitude towards our leaders? Is it angry? Matter of fact, if we think about our leaders and we think about our relationship to them, let me ask you where you would come down on this. Is our relationship with government, our attitude towards them, are they an enemy to be despised and ridiculed? You want to get me mad, have a pastor tell politician jokes. And you hear that an awful lot. Is there any other group of people that you would ridicule and make fun of and then turn around and try to share the gospel with? I said that one place and somebody said lawyers. That's why a lot of them are one and the same. So, but think about that. Are our government leaders an enemy to be despised and ridiculed? Are they an opponent to be defeated? Are they simply leaders to be influenced? Or are they souls to be evangelized and prayed for? And so really that's the challenge that I want to... We read through those sections of Paul and his attitude towards these leaders. My concern today is many that are involved in the political activist will basically, if you want to use a government term, repeal these passages. Because they'll say, we are the kings. And the Constitution is the king. And I have heard many say that really this... I even heard one WACO guy say, oh, this just refers to church leaders. And that's one of the guys who wants to do the theonomy dominion. But many folks will kind of say, we don't have to observe these passages that Paul writes. But go back to that passage in Timothy, or in Titus rather. How do we maintain that kind of an attitude towards them? Does this characterize our thoughts and our attitudes and our speech towards our leaders? A more current translation says, malign no one. King James says, speak evil of no one. Now, does that characterize our attitude towards our leaders? Be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men. And then Paul goes on to write to Titus, say, you do this by remembering who you were before you knew Christ. We have issues today we feel very strongly about and we get angry about the life issue and abortion. And we hear these folks who will stand and proclaim, you know, the need for abortion, and we get angry. Folks, this morning, I want us to remember, have you been angry with your roommate? Have you been angry with somebody in the dorm? What did Jesus say about anger? If you've been angry with your brother or your sister, what? You've already committed murder in your heart. So we get upset about the homosexual movement and marriage, and we get angry, and rightfully so, and we speak out about those things. But what did Jesus say about all of us? If we have had a lustful thought, what? We've committed adultery. So that's the thing I want to bring us to as we close, is to remember. We hear, and I don't want to name the names of politicians, but there's names that I can name and we just cringe. But they're people who need Christ. And before God opened my heart and opened my mind to the truth of the gospel, that's where I was. You know, Titus says that we were blind and we were hating and we were lost. Folks, today I have committed sin that is worthy of death and everlasting punishment in hell. But because of Christ and His mercy and His grace, I've been forgiven. Now that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that we don't speak out about these issues and maybe perhaps even about the people who hold to those things. But it will change our attitude towards them. So that was just kind of a brief glimpse of Paul in his ministry to leaders. We see a description of that, but we also see a prescription that Paul gives us of how we are to relate. I know I'm a couple of minutes over, but I want to close with just a quote from Spurgeon. All right, if you guys want to look, or guys want to look it up, it's his message about the Paul before Festus. And this is what Spurgeon had to say about Paul as he stood before leaders. Hear me then, brethren, what the apostle Paul did, every minister ought to do. He selected a topic appropriate to his audience. It is ours ever to do the same. But are there not to be found many ministers, if they addressed kings and princes, would pour out before them the vilest adulation and flattery that ever came from mortal lips? Are there not many who, when they are aware of the great and mighty ones, are listening to them, they trim their doctrine, they cut the edges of their speech, and endeavor in some way or other to make themselves pleasing to their audience? Can there not be found many ministers who, if they addressed an audience of philosophers, would just talk about morality, but never mention such words as the covenant of grace and salvation by blood? Are there not some to be found who think the highest object of the minister is to attract the multitude and then to please them? No, my brethren, we must always take our text so that we may bear upon our hearers with all our might. And heaven help me to try and add something to Spurgeon's words. But in today's culture, amongst believers and folks who would speak to government leaders, are there not many who would stand before leaders and speak a moralistic message that is absent the cross and the gospel? And so in closing this morning, I just want to ask you, what is our relationship to our government leaders? Are they an enemy to be despised and ridiculed? No way. All right. That's self-righteousness in our own heart. Are they opponents to be defeated? Yes, they might be. I mean, we would want to be involved in our politics and see that change, but always remember the clear teaching of Scripture about our attitude. Are they simply leaders to be influenced? Boy, I've heard it said so many times, if all the Christians would get out and vote, we'd save America. No, we wouldn't. That would not do it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't do those things, but we remember the clear teaching that God gives us. No, they are souls to be evangelized and prayed for. So that's our relationship to government leaders. Go ahead and have the discussion. Go ahead and buy Grudem's book. Read those things, discuss those things, kick those things around, and you can dig into that and maybe come to some different conclusions. But remember the clear commands of Scripture. Leaders are just folks who are lost and need Christ. I've seen many, many times little strategy sessions. How can we get this issue passed? How can we get this person elected? I'd love to see little strategy sessions. How can we engage our leaders with the gospel? Father, I want to praise you and thank you. We do thank you for our countries and the freedoms that we enjoy. We do thank you for how the flag stood during the bombardments. But even more so, we think of how God's Word has stood through years of persecution and strife, and the gospel has gone out. Lord, help us to have just a right and proper view of those folks who don't know you and need a Savior. I pray in Jesus' name.